My story. I was a fisherman, living in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The synagogue was just a couple of hundred feet from my home. Every Sabbath, I heard God's promises about the Messiah in the writings of Moses and the prophets. When news about John the Baptist's ministry reached Capernaum, my brother Andrew and I were intrigued. He claimed to be the voice crying in the wilderness that Isaiah had foretold. Were the prophecies about to be fulfilled? Little did I realize that I was going to become the main character in God's plan to fulfill those prophecies. Others would say it was just a coincidence, but I know that God masterminded all of this, so that while I was spending a few days listening to John, another man came to be baptized. His name was Jesus. While my brother Andrew was with John, this same Jesus walked by. John called out, "Look, the Lamb of God." Andrew spent the whole day with Jesus. The next day, Andrew came looking for me. "We have found the Messiah," he said. My life story was changed forever that day. I too began to believe that Jesus was the one Moses and the prophets had foretold. I didn't immediately become a full-time follower of Jesus. I went back to fishing. But it wasn't too much later that Jesus came looking for me. Andrew and I were fishing along with our partners James and John. Jesus called us to become fishers of men. And from that moment on, we left the boats and followed him. I felt especially privileged. Not only did Jesus number me among his 12 apostles, but he also became a close personal friend. It wasn't uncommon for Jesus to take James and John and myself off by ourselves for special instruction. We saw him raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. We saw him in heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. These events convinced us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But looking back, I can see that the devil used that special treatment to fill me with pride. When Jesus started talking about his suffering in Jerusalem, I knew better. I can hardly believe it now. But I actually took Jesus aside and scolded him for talking that way. Jesus called me Satan that day, but that wasn't even enough to destroy that pride. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus said that we would all be scattered, just as the prophet Zechariah had foretold. But again, I knew better. "Never, Lord, I will never disown you." Within a few short hours, I denied knowing Jesus 3 times. The rooster crowed right after the 3rd denial, just like Jesus had said. I was disgusted with myself. I knew Jesus was disgusted with me too. I ran out of the high priest's courtyard, certain that my part in God's story was over. But that's not how Jesus works. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. On Easter Sunday, Jesus made a point to find me alone and reassure me that he had risen and that he forgave me. A week or two later, we were fishing on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus appeared. He reminded me of my 3 denials, not to destroy me, but to destroy that pride that could make me unfit for my part in his story. I was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. I waited with the other apostles for the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came, Act 2 of my life began. The Spirit gave me power to speak without fear. Luke sets the stage for the beginning of my Act 2. He says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These are some of the words the Spirit gave me to speak that day. I said, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
I always feel a little uncomfortable when the message talks about the Apostle Peter. Part of it's I have to use my name all the time, and that's a little uncomfortable. But more importantly, I feel uncomfortable because I see so much of myself in the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is the one who, in his first letter, says that we are all priests. He wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Remember what a priest was? That a priest was privileged in the Old Testament? Worship was very different. God's house was not a place where God's people gathered together to sit and stand. God's house was the building where God promised to dwell, whether the temple or the tabernacle before it. And all the people stood outside, and only the priest had the privilege to have this direct access to God, to walk into that tabernacle, to walk into the temple, and commune with God. As I think about the Apostle Peter, I think of him as a privileged priest because of the incredible direct access that he had with God. Imagine being with Peter when Jesus casts everybody else out of the room and he only lets mom and dad, Peter, James, and John step into the bedroom with him where a 12-year-old girl was dead. Talitha kum, Jesus said to that little girl. It's interesting. Mark's gospel almost certainly is Peter's story. And it's Mark's gospel that records these Aramaic words, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Can't you imagine that the Apostle Peter, as he retold this story over and over again, those Aramaic words would come to his mind and he spoke them over and over again. What a privilege it was for him to see Jesus say to a little girl, get up, Talitha kum. He had this incredible direct access to God himself. Peter was there, and the one who said, it is good for us to be here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And because of that direct access, that privileged priesthood that Peter enjoyed, he could confess that Jesus was the Messiah. And as I think about Peter's privileged priesthood, I think about my priesthood and yours. You see, you and I are privileged priests as well. I'm a privileged priest not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. For most of us, this privileged position began at our baptisms, when God invited us into an intimate relationship with Him, when He said in our baptisms, "You are my son, you are my daughter." All of us who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. That is our promise in baptism. You and I are privileged priests. That direct access for many of us continued as we sat on mom or dad's lap and they read Bible stories to us. We sat in Sunday school and school classrooms. For others of you, you remember that day when it was like the veil of the temple was torn in two. And suddenly you understood that you too have direct access with God. As an adult, you came to faith, or as a teen, and you realized your sins no longer separate you from God. You and I are so much like Peter. We enjoy this privileged position as priests. But then we also have to admit, not only are we privileged priests like Peter, we're also proud prophets. The Apostle Peter knew better than Jesus. As Jesus, for the first time, says, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die," Peter says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Peter, the proud prophet, knows better than Jesus. And then on the night of Jesus' betrayal, when Peter says, "Never, Lord, I will never deny you, because my faith is so strong, I know that I have nothing to fear." And the proud prophet contradicts the Savior. Now, we are all privileged priests in much the same way. But the way you and I are proud prophets, there's probably a wide variety of ways that we fulfill that role. Jesus, when he was talking about his going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die, he said to his followers that if you want to come after me, then you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. How many of us don't have to admit that we are proud prophets who say, "Never, Lord, this should never happen to us"? That we know better than Jesus. That We are privileged priests. We have this direct access to you, God. Our lives should go smoothly. We shouldn't have to suffer. Why do bad things happen to us? And we call God's faithfulness into question. We act like proud priests. What is it in your life that has made you say, "God, I think you're making a mistake here. I don't think you should allow me to suffer the way I am"? How are you the proud prophet? How many of us don't have to admit that as proud prophets we have nothing to fear? And again, this can show itself in a variety of ways. For the alcoholic, "I'm a Christian now. I can stop at one." For the young couple who are dating and they go out into the dark, "We're strong Christians. We'll We'll stop. We have nothing to fear. For the workaholic, works 24/7, thinks, oh, I don't have anything to fear. And suddenly you start to see your family fall apart, and anger and bitterness characterize your interaction with the people that you love. You see, Satan wants to make us think that we have this privileged access to God. There's nothing that we have to fear. But the reality is, Satan was more powerful than our parents, smarter than our parents, Adam and Eve. He's smarter than us. Peter is evidence that you and I have much to fear. And when Peter saw himself as that proud prophet, Mark is the one who tells us that he broke down and wept. That this proud prophet is in a place of incredible darkness as he runs out of that high priest courtyard. And Satan, who has led him into that darkness, wants to convince Peter, he wants to convince us, that the way to deal with that sin, that shame, that guilt, is to internalize it, to carry it ourselves. We brought it on ourselves. It is our responsibility. That's what Satan convinced Judas of. And Judas wasn't able to carry that heavy burden. And in the darkness, he took his own life. But by God's grace, Peter remembered that he was a priest, that he had privileged access to God, not because of what he had done, but because of what the Savior had done. The Apostle Peter, because of his fall as a proud prophet, became a penitent preacher that day on Pentecost, because he was somebody who was cut to the heart. And he could talk to the people who were cut to the heart that day as well. And he could speak to them not as somebody greater or higher than them. He wasn't talking to them about some academic exercise. He was saying, I have gone this way myself, and I am inviting you to come along with me. This is how the Pentecost sermon ends. Peter said, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You have been a proud prophet who thought you knew better than God, and you have sacrificed, you put to death the Savior. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter responds, repent. Be sorry for your sins. Admit them. Admit how you have been that proud prophet, knowing better than God. Find a fellow Christian that you trust, that you can take those failures and share them and pour them out at the feet of a fellow Christian who can assure you that you've been baptized. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. When you're in the darkness and recognize you've failed your Savior, confess and be baptized. That doesn't mean you have to be baptized all over again. You see, in your baptism, God made a promise to you that is lifelong, that you are His sons and daughters. Repent and go back to the promises of your baptism. Why is it that Martin Luther, in his morning and evening prayer, instruct us, make the sign of the cross on yourself and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? It's to bring us back to our baptism morning and night to remind us that we still are privileged priests with direct access to God. And as we invite other people to come with us, we're not saying do something that we haven't done. We're just saying we know that you hurt just like us. That as you understand your sin, you too are cut to the heart just like us. And the way that heart is healed is through repentance and the promise of forgiveness that's given to us in our baptisms. And in that baptism, Jesus also makes another promise to us. And you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that came on the Apostle Peter in power that day on Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that is promised to you and to me in our baptisms. That Holy Spirit that came on Peter and made him a powerful Pentecost preacher because of his penitence, that Spirit is on you too. So today, we can give thanks to God that we are part of God's story. We can give thanks to God that though we have failed Him as proud prophets, He still invites us into this privileged place as a priest with direct access to Him. And when you and I are filled with that knowledge, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. You and I have hope. As privileged priests. And that hope makes us just like Peter. Penitent, powerful, Pentecost preachers. Amen.